The reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, and can be found on page 1028 in your Bibles. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here's a prayer that was heard in church, or so I'm told. Dear Lord, this has been a tough 2 or 3 years. You have taken my favourite actor, Patrick Swayze, my favourite musician, Michael Jackson, my favourite blues singer, Amy Winehouse, my favourite actress, Elizabeth Taylor, and now my favourite singer, Whitney Houston. I just wanted you to know that my favourite politicians are Ed Miliband, George... Okay, no need to read them, but they were politically balanced, too, from each of the main parties, right? The point of that is that the prayer did believe that God had authority, that he had power, that he could deliver. And today we'll see that God had plans, long-promised plans of salvation, which he delivered on. And some little people who were looking and praying for them saw them come to be. Their prayers were answered. Now, we're doubtless familiar with most of the characters who surround the postnatal period of our Lord's life. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds and the wise men, although they turned up a couple of months later because it took a bit of a while to leg it from Iraq. And then there are the angels and the animals. But there are others. I mean, if it was a film, they're the people who, by the time they get credited at the end of the film, you'll have long left. The little people. So this morning, we'll just touch on some of them. Simeon, Anna, Herod. They don't get much of a look in most nativity plays, probably because Anna and Simeon are old. They are really old. They're kind of like in their 80s. And no kid can easily and convincingly look the part. And also, they'd rather say things more than do things, and that requires explanation. Far more difficult than just handing over a present. And then, of course, there's Herod, who is far too nasty. He's a paranoid, genocidal maniac who slaughters all the children in Jerusalem. Not quite the thing for the infant nativity play, is it, really? So, now it's 8 days after Jesus was born. He was named and he was circumcised in Bethlehem. It says, Luke 2:21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And then 40 days after his birth was the time for purification, according to the law of Moses. So Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph, being very observant Jews, did what the Old Testament commanded them to do. In this case, they were to remember that children are a gift from God. Parents have no right to have them, and if they are fortunate to be parents, then their children are on loan. They are to be loaned to us, as the marriage service reminds us, to be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. So they are brought up in the faith, and when they are of age, whenever that might be, fortunately the Bible doesn't actually define that for us, they can decide for themselves whether to carry on in the faith of their own volition or to part company and to go solo through life with their own worldview or none. So it was the time to go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It's only about 6 miles, so I guess Mary was up to walking. I imagine it would be rather uncomfortable to ride a donkey for her. According to the Jewish law, Mary was ceremonially unclean for those 40 preceding days. And after giving birth, was not allowed to leave the home or to participate in any religious rites. So once Mary's 40 days of separation was over, the family trudged up the 6-mile-long, dusty, winding road from Bethlehem to Jerusalem for the required rites of purification and sacrifice in the temple. They entered through the fountain gate in the southeast corner of the city, and they made their way along the long central kind of street that ran right through the middle of the old city of Jerusalem, called the Valley of the Cheesemakers by Josephus, the Roman historian, until they arrived at the huge temple complex, which was truly enormous. Had it been in Basingstoke, it would have reached just 3 floors from the top of the Churchill Plaza. If you're visiting, that's that dirty, great big glass building. If you're sitting in some seats, you might even see a bit of it. But of course, its footprint was much bigger than the Churchill Plaza. So in other words, it was pretty massive and pretty impressive. And there at the Nicanor Gate, she was pronounced clean by the priest on duty. Then the required sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons. One was a burnt offering, according to Leviticus, and the other a sin offering. And Joseph may have bought those birds from vendors who were in the royal portico on the south side of the court of the Gentiles. Had he been wealthier, Joseph would have bought a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for the sin offering. But he was poor. So the ritual's completed. Mary and Joseph stood up with their bundled infant Jesus in their arms in the court of the women. And in the court of the women, a devout elderly man named Simeon approached them. He explained that he'd been waiting for the fulfillment of messianic hopes, and God had promised he would not die until he saw with his own eyes the infant anointed one. In Hebrew, that's Messiah. He knew his prayers had been answered, and he took the child in his arms and he prayed to God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them. And I'd like to focus on the words of Simeon to Mary and Joseph, verse 34 of Luke 2. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Among the falling 35 or so years later, were Caiaphas, the high priest, the religious leader of the Jews at that time. But he was unwilling to recognize that God had in fact come among them and that he should submit to one greater than he. His problem? He was too proud. Pontius Pilate, he represented the political power. He found, by his own admission, nothing wrong with Jesus. But he was worried what others thought. And he went along with mob rule, along with their hysterical demands to get rid of Jesus. He was too scared of others' opinions. Then there was Herod Antipas, the puppet ruler of Galilee, who had beheaded John the Baptist. He mocked Jesus. He no longer had the power, though, that his father Herod the Great had 35 years before when Jesus was born, who, when he heard of Jesus' birth from the wise men, he tried to eliminate Jesus by this mass infanticide carried out in Jerusalem shortly after Jesus' birth, a few months later. Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Too carefree was Herod Antipas, too set in his immoral ways to ever consider changing. The elite, these top people, were brought down because they would not bow down. Whereas there is a long list of little people in the Bible who were welcomed by Jesus. Mary Magdalene, who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. A woman with a reputation, but one who knew that the holy Jesus would accept her if she was penitent, truly sorry, which she was. Now, our media finds this incredibly difficult to get their heads round. One minute they think Christianity is seen as hard when it says that certain things are wrong. The next, it's seen as soft when some notorious evildoer, a Khmer Rouge mass murderer, for example, professes faith and is welcomed by Christians. Christians whose relatives have been murdered by the bloke. They cannot get their head around those things. They can't hold them in tension. They cannot understand. Whereas, of course, we know that Jesus has the highest moral standards. He knows what is best. He was perfect, and that's the standard that we cannot reach in this life. So we are all somewhat lacking in the morality stakes. But if we recognize that for us, this is the right standard, and we repent of our disobedience, he will, with God's help, we are given to aspire towards that aspiration. In this life, though, we still suffer the consequences of our sin, and that Khmer Rouge leader, that murderer, is still in prison. At the end of his book, Prince Caspian, C.S. Lewis writes, "You come from the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve," says Aslan, "and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor in earth. In other words, we are both significant and sinful. So some more little people. Zacchaeus of Jericho. He had the tax franchise, which was a license from the Roman authorities to print money. They said how much tax they wanted from a particular geographical area. Zac then made those people give not only that amount of money, but he added his own commission on top. No wonder these guys were social outcasts. But Zac knew he was sinful, and he knew he felt wretched about the way he was ripping off his own people, which is why he's up the tree, distancing himself from both his people, who may have been a threat to him, but also from Jesus. He feels so unworthy. But Jesus knew his heart. And by paying back more than he had extracted from his people, indicated the genuineness of his repentance. It's not just words, words of regret or words of sorrow. It's actually deeds of restitution. And then there's the Lebanese lady, desperately in need. But she had faith in Jesus, even though she wasn't a Jew. She recognized him too and trusted him. And Jesus commended her for her faith. And then there was the occupying officer, the centurion, the commander of 100 legionaries. He too recognized Jesus. And finally, there was the thief on the cross who, on recognizing Jesus, heard the words from Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So from Simeon onwards, the humble who recognize Jesus are ready to face death. They look forward to the life to come after this one. That is their salvation, eternal life. How people are towards Jesus determines their eternal destiny. And here Simeon says, it's when they encounter Jesus that their hearts, their internal dispositions towards God, how they are revealed. Simeon and Anna trust God's promises. They are on the lookout for him, and they respond positively when he arrives with the offer of salvation. Herod, though, Herod the Great, so-called because he built all those palaces all around Jerusalem, like Masada and Herodian, he was his own god. Not that he claimed divinity, but he claimed to be the ruler of his own life. He could do what he likes. Nobody, apart from perhaps a bit of political pressure from the Romans, could actually tell him what to do. He not only rejected Jesus, he tried to eradicate him. He does not want any rumor of God, any rival to himself to even exist. He's totalitarian. He wants to get rid of what is challenging him. He wants to be rid of this rival authority to himself. You see, there is an either-or in our reaction to Jesus, isn't there? C.S. Lewis again. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And Simeon adds this, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And it was to be true. After his death by crucifixion, Mary helps remove the dead Jesus from the cross for burial. To bury a child is probably the greatest parental grief. Now you'll have to come back at Easter to find out the details, but essentially sinners, which is all of us, need their sins forgiven. Without it, they are in the wrong, separated from God himself. And if nothing is done, they've had it. But God coming in Jesus was on a rescue mission. God himself was coming to earth to pay the penalty for their sins and our sins. Charles Wesley expressed it like this: 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid, justice divine is satisfied, the grand a full atonement made, God for a guilty world has died. So with sin dealt with, the way opens up for us to be at peace with God. And Wesley ends that hymn of his with, death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in thy right I claim thy heaven. So what do we learn? What do we take away from Simeon and Anna? We don't want to take anything away from Herod. But from Simeon and Anna, well, verse 25, they were looking for salvation. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he says, for my eyes have seen, verse 30, your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. You see, they took God's word seriously. They believed the salvation he had promised, that he would provide it. And they were not disappointed. If this Christmas you too are looking for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for peace with God, for eternal life, it's not too difficult to find, because he is near. We encounter him in the Bible. We are told that those who seek him with their whole heart will find him. So they were looking for salvation. And they spoke about Jesus. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What we know about Anna is that she spoke about Jesus. What a thing to be remembered for. So, God had been planning for all eternity how to save us. He promised that he would come and do so, and he has come in Jesus. Secondly, these people took him at his word. And thirdly, they spoke about Jesus. As the meerkats would say, simples. So let's just try that in 2013. Appreciate the sovereignty and provision of God. Trust his word. Speak about Jesus. Amen.